Welcome to the future. It's 2025. This is when, like, all the, you know, futuristic science fiction stuff takes place. I know because I watched all those movies back in the 80s. So, hold on. AI takes over the world. There's going to be zombies at some point. Aliens. I mean, things get crazy right now. It's 2025. Drones? Yes. Drones. We got all kinds of crazy stuff going on. I can't believe it's 2025. That just seems crazy. Kids, that was a long time when I was a kid. So I know it seems weird to you because you were just born like 8 years ago. But 2025 is the future. Those of you who have been here for a while know that I have a tradition at the beginning of the year. Each year, we do our State of the Church address. That's what I do at the beginning of the year. Every year. And so that's what we're doing today. We're doing our State of the Church address. Now, where this came from, if you're not familiar with this, back in December of 2002, yes, kids, there was a 2002. Back in December of 2002, we had a pastor here at the church. His name was Rick Mestis. And I was the music director and I was the youth pastor. And Rick said, "Shane, I'm going to be gone and I want you to do a sermon." And I said, "That's crazy." but he talked me into it. He said, "Shane, I trust you. I want you to do a sermon here at the church." And so I was really scared. My very first sermon, I never preached a sermon. If you don't know, a sermon is very different than a youth group lesson. He asked me to do it. So I found a passage. I came up with this, what I thought was this really cool acrostic. I came up with my first sermon. And actually, it was at that time, I finished that sermon on that Sunday, and that was the first time that I thought, this might be what God wants me to do. This might be what God has for me. When I was growing up, I had no idea what I really wanted to do for a living. That's how you end up as a youth pastor, is you don't really know what you want to do for a living. I didn't really know what I wanted to do, but my grandfather was a pastor, and I knew I definitely didn't want to be a pastor. That was the one thing I did know, because I watched him do it as I grew up. And so that was the time where I thought, maybe this is what God has for me. Maybe I was meant to be a pastor. It wasn't long after that, it was 3 years later, that I became the pastor of the church. I realized after I became the pastor of the church that this passage that I first preached on all those years ago is actually a really good test for a church. It's a really good thing to come back and visit each year and go, how are we doing in light of this passage, in light of this scripture? And the passage is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And so what we've done since I became pastor is usually the first or second Sunday, depending on what day it falls on, but the first or second Sunday of every year, we come back and we revisit this passage and we hold up our church in light of this passage and say, how is Mesa Christian Fellowship doing compared to this scripture right here? And so let me read that for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to this passage today, I just ask that you would open up our hearts and minds. I think every one of us has something that you want to show us today. I think as beautiful and wonderful as this church is, and as these people are, I think we all, every day, can grow closer to you and be more and more the men and women you desire for us to be. And so, Lord, I ask that you accomplish that today. I ask that you make each of us as individuals, as well as us as a church, more and more of who it is that you desire us to be. And, Lord, I just ask today, during this time that this passage would be our guide in doing that. And so, Lord, open up our hearts to what you have to say. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. And so, Father, I ask that he would be lifted up and magnified and glorified in all that we say and all that we do here today. And Heavenly Father, I am very much aware of my shortcomings. Lord, I am very much aware, especially in these last 5 or 6 years, of my weaknesses. And you have humbled me. And Lord, I realize that under my own strength and my own power, all I can lead is a disaster. And so, Father, I ask that you would work right now. Lord, I ask that you would speak loud and clear right now and that you would move me out of the way. I think you have something great to accomplish, and that's only going to happen if you speak. And so, Father, I ask that you do that. I ask that you would move me out of the way and that you would speak and bless us with your presence, with your spirit, with your words here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin, you might ask, why is this such an important passage? Well, I think if we look at where it started and we look at where it ends, you'll understand. In Acts chapter 2 at the very beginning, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then right after that, Peter preaches a sermon. And then right before our passage for today, verse 41 says, so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. What we have here today in this passage is the earliest and most pure and simplest expression of what the church is. As we continue to read the book of Acts, as well as the letters that come later, we're going to see all different things happen with teaching about deacons and about leadership and about giving and all these different things. However, this is before all that other stuff. This is the very first church. This is the simplest expression of what the church is, God's people meeting together. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit comes and fills the people. And this church results in countless people coming to know Jesus. And so my thought every year, and why we revisit this every year, is that, you know, there's some things that we can mess up along the way. There's some things that we don't get quite right. But I think if we get these things right from this passage, everything else is going to work itself out. I think we'll be a healthy church. I think we'll be a strong church. And I think we'll be doing God's work if we can get this stuff right. And so that's why every year I come back to the basics and say, how are we doing in these things? And then let everything else we do grow from that. And so that's what we do each year. And if we don't, if these things are missing, we're always in danger of just becoming another nonprofit organization. That's easy to do as a church because you can do a lot of really neat things and not really be the church of Christ. And so that's what we're doing here today. We want to be a local expression of the body of Jesus Christ in our community. And I think we need to do these things and do them well. And then everything else flows from that. And so the way I've always addressed this is, how do you build, B-U-I-L-D? How do you build a healthy church? And these are the things that we cover. Expressing benevolence in our giving. That's the first one, is benevolence. And we'll look at how this church did that. The second one is living in unity. As we minister, how important unity is. The next thing is being ignited by the Holy Spirit. There is a fire that a church needs to have, and it only comes through the Holy Spirit. The next thing is loving one another as Christ loves us. Love is foundational, foundational. And the last thing is showing devotion to this family of believers. For each of these, we're going to look at how we've done as our church over the last year. We're going to analyze and say, how is Mesa Christian Fellowship doing in each one of these things? And how we can improve in the coming year. What are some things in these areas that we look forward to doing? Maybe doing differently, maybe doing better. And what I'm going to do along the way, and if you're a note taker, make sure you get these. What I'm going to do along the way is I'm going to give you in each you a question something to ask yourselves, a question to ask yourselves. And at the end, hopefully I'm going to give you some pointers, maybe some ideas of how to answer those questions for you in your life personally. So let's jump in. Let's get started with verse 45 and the idea of benevolence. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Let's start with some basic ideas about giving and giving at our church specifically. Benevolence, as we see in that verse, is really about giving towards a need. It's seeing that there's a need and giving to meet that need. And if you notice, this group was not giving out of their abundance, were they? It doesn't say the people who had a lot of leftover money that they didn't know what to do with met the needs. It says people sold their possessions, their belongings, to help meet the needs. Now, the word I want you to remember in that, I'm not going to give a sermon today on why you should sell your car and give it money to somebody else. What I want you to remember about that is most important, vital idea throughout all of Scripture. This idea is foundational, and it's the idea of sacrifice. The idea is that they sacrificed in order to give. That's the important part. Now, that being said, as we look at the verse, it might seem like this is just a spur-of-the-moment thing, right? Like, well, there's a need. I'm going to go sell something and give to that need. And maybe some of these were spur-of-the-moment things. But I think we learn throughout the rest of the New Testament, and we definitely learn throughout the Old Testament, is that giving that's truly going to meet needs on a regular basis and further your spiritual growth as an individual is disciplined, intentional giving. Disciplined, intentional giving. This is giving that I've thought about ahead of time. This is giving that I have planned out. This is a discipline in my life, and it's intentional. And so at the church, we try to remove any barriers. We don't want to make it hard for you to give. We have, boxes all over in places for you to give. You even have on your bulletins now the little QR code that got done just this year. So you just take your phone and take a picture of the QR code and boom, you can give some money. So we try to make it pretty easy for you to give towards the church. However, no matter how easy we make it, who's it really up to? It's up to you. That is your decision. You have to decide to do that. So how have we done this year? Really well. You guys have been awesome. We have the most amazing church. One of the things I'm really excited about that we were able to do this year is that, and we haven't been able to do this for several years. We've been behind in budget the previous year, 2023, and it's been kind of difficult. But this year, because of your generosity, we were able to give some good raises to some of our staff members. The board gave me a cost of living raise, which I really appreciate, and that's all I wanted, and I told them that. But some of our other staff members who have not been paid what they're worth, or even close, we have been able to give them really good raises and let them know how much we appreciate all the work that they put in and how valuable they are to us. And so that was really important to us this year, and it made me really happy that we were able to do that for some of our staff members. We also packed and sent about 200 Operation Christmas Child boxes, which is great. One of the things I loved about OCC this year is we really focused in on, instead of just people dropping things off at the church, we focused in on families putting together your own Operation Christmas Child boxes and bringing them to the church so that you're invested in that ministry instead of just dropping things off. And I loved the few Sundays right before Collection Sunday, just seeing families coming in with armful of Operation Christmas Child boxes is so exciting. So that was wonderful this year. That went really well. We continue to support church plants. We continue to support Lake Avenue, which was an empty building that they gave to our association of churches that we were able to plant a brand new church in there. And now they're running around 50 people on a Sunday morning. We've continued to support that church in Bessemer, which we really need some work in Bessemer. We really need ministry there. And they're doing a great job of it, reaching young families there. We also are supporting Jamie's new church that he's revitalizing in Shiraw, a church that was about ready to die, and now it's growing. And we've been able to support that church plant. And I don't talk about this enough. I know I should talk about it more. But we've supported our Royal Gorge Baptist Association, which is 24 churches in our area. that all work together to do ministry, as well as the Colorado Baptist General Convention, as well as the Southern Baptist National Convention, to do all the different work we're doing all over the country and all over the world. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest missionary sending organization in the world, second only to the Mormon Church, which is kind of sad. But next to that is us. We send more missionaries all over the world than anybody else. We also have the largest disaster relief program in the United States, second only to the Red Cross. We do more disaster relief than anybody else. And so your giving to our church, we send a percentage of that to all those different things. And so we have done some great work. We have done some great work this last year, and some wonderful things have been accomplished. Another one that we're so happy about, this is, you never fail. You never fail on this every year. We supported all our kids going to camp. There wasn't a single kid that couldn't go to camp because they couldn't afford it. We made sure every kid that wanted to go to summer camp was able to with us this year. And actually, some of those kids came to Christ and got baptized this last year because of that, which is a huge success. Now, one of the most incredible things that we have talked about is last October, we paid off our building, our loan that we had on our new addition, our education wing back there, about $170,000 in 2 years. And at the end of that, remember, like I said, we were over and above budget and able to give raises to our staff after paying off all those things. And so wonderful, wonderful job, wonderful job. You all have been very generous in your giving. So what are our needs for the coming year? We have our normal needs for, you know, the building, maintenance and support and current ministries, and even more so because all of our ministries are growing. Every ministry at the church right now is growing, so those continue to go. On Sunday mornings, we have close to 150 people. That's about our average right now between two services. And on Thursdays, we have over 80 people here most Thursday nights, between the six or seven ministries that are all going on Thursday nights right now. And so the church this year has continued to grow. We've continued to grow. And so we have to meet all those needs. And we need a better space for those growing ministries as well as, our community ministry. I don't know if a lot of you realize how much our church gets used by the community as well for weddings and baby showers and birthdays and community events. It's our goal to have a place where our community feels welcome as well here. And so our activity center that we're hoping to build here in the coming years is a big part of that, caring for our growing ministries as well as continuing to be a place where our community feels at home and where we can continue to minister to them. So those are our needs in this coming year. And so benevolence, like I said, is looking around and seeing that there are needs and then intentionally giving in order to help meet those needs. Not because you have way too much money laying around and it's getting dusty and you don't know what to do with it. You have to sacrifice to make that happen. But it's the sacrifice that pleases God. We're taught that. Jesus himself teaches that in a beautiful way in Luke chapter 21. Some of you are familiar with this. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. So who is it who truly gave more to God? The one who sacrificed, the one who made a sacrifice. That's pleasing to God. And God can do incredible things with your sacrifice. So what we really need in the coming year is consistency, discipline, consistent giving. That's what we need as a church, but that's what we need as individuals as well in order to continue to grow. And so the question I want you to ask yourself as before we move on to the next one is this: how can I be disciplined and intentional in my giving this year? How can I be disciplined and intentional? And like I said, when we get to the end, I'll kind of help you answer these questions. The next thing is unity, and unity comes from verse 44 back in Acts chapter 2. This is a beautiful picture. This verse says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Unity is vital to a church. You can be doing all the right things, but disunity will destroy your ministry faster than anything else. Some of you have seen that happen probably in the past. You can be doing wonderful things at a church, but all it takes is disunity, and it can all be destroyed within a matter of days at times. So quickly, unity is vital. So how did we do last year? What did 2024 look like for Mesa? I, as always, those of you who've been around for a while, you get tired of hearing this part, right? I can't imagine a church having greater unity than our church has had over the course of my pastorate here. That's 20 years. I can't imagine a church that has unity like our church has. And I spend a lot of time with a lot of other pastors. So it's not like I'm ignorant to the rest of the world. Our church has wonderful unity. Again this year, as is almost always the case, there was not a single decision that was made by the board of directors, by the deacons, or by the church as a whole. When we've had to vote and make decisions, every one of them has been unanimous. Every single one of them. And these are big decisions. Not just what color should the fellowship hall be. I mean, we're talking about big things. Hard things sometimes. Now, it doesn't mean that we all walked into the situation agreeing right away. What it means is we worked through it together and saw the importance of unity and made sure that we talked through those things and got to a place of unity before we moved on. Because those decisions are hard and you don't always agree on those. But we saw the importance of deciding that this is too important for us to fight or argue about. We need to talk and pray and work together so that we move forward in unity. And it's actually working through those disagreements that creates even greater unity. I tell people that in marriage counseling all the time. The good stuff's on the other side of the bad stuff. It's when you work through those really difficult times that on the other side of that, you have a greater unity. You have a greater love than you did when the fight began, when the argument began. It's working through the hard stuff, the difficult things in life, that on the other side of that, there's great things. And we've seen that as a church as we work through the difficult things. So how do we accomplish unity? Take note of this, because this is true not just for the church. This is true with your family. This is true with your marriage. The two ways that really, the two things that really affect unity is experiences and expectations. Experiences and expectations. I have noticed, first let me talk about experiences. I have noticed something over the years. The unity that exists is strong, but it often exists among a very small group of people in the church. Here's what I mean by that. In case you don't know, this is something we need to work on. Over the course of a month, I've looked into it. I've done the math. I've written down your names. Over the course of a month, we have around 250 people that attend this church. Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Shane, you just said 150. On any given Sunday, we average 150 people. But over the course of a month, we have around 250 people who come to church here. Now, you know what that means? It means there's a lot of people who only come about one Sunday average, right? Yeah. It's that consistency. And when we had our annual meeting, we had around 30 or 40 people at the annual meeting. Why do I bring that up right now? To develop unity, it's important they begin to spend time together. Experiences. That you grow with one another. That you minister with those around you. Those experiences are important. It's time together that is really important to unity. Now that can be through Bible studies, through serving in the church, through fellowship time, showing them up for fellowship brunch. But the truth is that experience, going through those experiences together, easy, fun, or difficult, challenging, going through those experiences together help create unity. So the first is experiences. The second is expectations. Now, this is a big one. And I will tell you, a lot of this is my generation's fault. Hey, I'll take it when the blame is there. If your biggest concern is, did I like the sermon today? Did I go away feeling pretty happy about myself? That's the kind of sermons I like. Did I like the sermon today? is the music here the kind I like? They keep doing that one song they don't really care for. Or do they have a Bible study that meets my exact need? Do they have a Bible study for blonde-haired, 5'11" men who are single in their late 20s? Well, then I'm not going to go. Do they have exactly what I want? Then I'll be there. You know what those are? Expectations. And when you have those kinds of expectations, they create disunity. Do you know why? Those expectations are self-centered, aren't they? Those expectations are about me. Now, again, my generation, big problem with us, because we really developed the kind of ministry where it is a performance to draw as many people as possible. And I'm sorry, older people, you know that wasn't right. We didn't listen to you. But that's what we developed. And so people begin to show up for church with the expectation of, how is this going to meet every need I have? And if it doesn't, there's another church down the road that has a better band. And their lighting is much more cool. What are your expectations? If we show up on mission together, where our biggest concern is the eternal mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we'll figure out a way to work together, won't we? You get dropped off on a desert island with four people you hate. Guess what? You're going to become friends to survive, because your expectations have changed. If we see that we have a mission, and it's a life and death mission, we'll become friends pretty quick. Our expectations are going to change. I want you to look. I'm excited to get to this passage when we finally get there. Our study of Romans begins again next week, for those of you who have been missing Romans. But there's a passage in Romans chapter 12 that I'm excited to get to. I love this passage. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, it says, just the way it starts, listen to this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Could you imagine if that was our competition? Who can love the best? Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Unity is so important in the church that Jesus' very last prayer before he went to the cross was for unity. In John chapter 17, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed, "My prayer," he said, "Father, is not only for them, but to those who would believe in me through them, through their word, through what they share." Who is it that believes in Jesus because of the disciples and their words? It was us. So Jesus prayed for us. And what did he pray? "May they be one, Father, as I am in you and you are in me." How much oneness exists between the Father and the Son? The definition of oneness. And that's the way Jesus wants us to have unity in the church. That's how important unity is. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, how can I deepen relationships within my church family? How can I deepen relationships within my church family? The next thing we're going to talk about is being ignited by the Holy Spirit. And I use that word because the picture we have in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 that we read through, 1 through 4, is a picture of a fire, right? Tongues like flames of fire. And so this is the picture we get so often in Scripture, is the fire. So we are ignited by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 43, it says, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles." They were accomplishing these wonders and signs through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are powerless to accomplish the mission of Christ unless we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just like what I pray before my sermon on Sunday, the same thing is true of all of us in our daily lives. Guess how much power you as an individual have to save someone from hell and condemnation? Guess how much power you as an individual have to speak the living word of God into people's lives? Zero. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and working through you. That's how you accomplish what it is God wants you to accomplish. In Acts chapter 2, we see signs and wonders. So if we look back on 2024, what are the signs and wonders of Mesa Christian Fellowship? Well, first of all, every single person who got dunked in that water back there is a sign and wonder of God working in their lives and working in their hearts. And sometimes, I say this every year, I wish all of you got to see the intimate look that I get at people's lives. I mean, to see the change that God has made in people. And where they were caught up in so much death and hatred and destruction, and where they are because of the work of Jesus Christ in their lives, is incredible to me. And I wish all of you got to see every bit that I get to see. And I look around the room and I know some of you sitting in here know exactly the people I'm talking about. I wish all of you got to see this intimate look at the signs and wonders that God has done this year. We have continued to grow as a church. Our Thursday nights are packed. Our youth and children's programs are growing. Remember when we had the baptism this last year? I'm horrible with months. I don't remember what month it was. But every single person that got baptized was someone that one of the youth kids had brought here. And they came to know Christ because our youth group had brought them here to the church. It was all the work of our youth. That's the Holy Spirit working. It's a beautiful thing. Now, the way this works is we each have an individual flame that we bring into this place that creates this gigantic fire of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works as a church. There's not just some fire hanging out here waiting for us to show up to it. We have that Spirit working in our lives, and when we come here, that Spirit multiplies as we all gather together and do His work. It's like a birthday cake for a 100-year-old man. Each one of those candles is only about that big. But you put all of them on the cake and you can have the fire extinguisher nearby. Because that's a big fire. And my favorite illustration, some of you here know what I'm about to say. My favorite illustration when it comes to this aspect, V8 engine, okay? And here's why. You got a V8 engine, you got lots of horsepower. But if you lose one cylinder, if one cylinder is not firing, you lose half your horsepower. Did you know that? You know why? Because the seven cylinders are dragging around a dead cylinder. And you lose half your power. Now that's a pretty vivid picture of the church. We need every single one of us showing up with that Holy Spirit flame in our lives. So how do we foster the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, it happens by leaving sin behind and pursuing God. That's ultimately what repentance is. You're heading this way and you turn around and head the other way. That's the literal meaning of repentance. In Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us a picture of this, verses 30 and 31. Chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. This is what it says. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. You get rid of those things in your life and you pursue Christ. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, what spiritual disciplines do I need to improve this year? How am I going to bring my Holy Spirit flame into this church? What spiritual disciplines in my life do I need to improve so that I'm fostering the Holy Spirit in my life? The next thing we're going to talk about is love. In Acts chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. This verse does not say love anywhere in it. I love this verse because it is the picture of love. This is a group of people. If you look at that verse, this is a group of people who love each other, don't they? And I love that. And not just because there's food involved. By the way, thanks for brunch. Everything was delicious. But this is a group of people who love each other, that sincerely love each other. And this church excels at this. We have had a lot of new people this year. And I don't know what it was about this year, but I've had several people come to the church and stay at the church that showed up on accident on Sunday morning. I don't know. It's been a weird year. But people were like, well, I was actually looking for this church, and I thought this was the church. Or I was looking for the other church. I couldn't find it. I drove by here. I said, well, let's stop there since we can't find the other church. It's like accidental people showing up on Sundays. And what I get from all of them is, I'll be back because this is a loving church. This is such a loving church. I felt like everybody loved me and wanted me here. We do this well, brothers and sisters. What does it look like? We welcome everyone through the door. Serving one another in our own homes. I love that picture. The beautiful thing about when our church does that is so often is just natural. It's unplanned. It's not a big church project where we say, okay, you know, this Saturday is our work day and we're going to meet at so-and-so's church. But all of you hear about each other's needs and then you just go meet those needs for one another. I've seen that happen so often. Usually when a need doesn't get met, it's because nobody knows about it. But I've seen so often, I'll hear about it afterwards. Pastor Shane, five of us went over and, you know, helped this person at their house because they needed this. I was like, well, you should have told me. I would have announced it. They'd be like, no, we got it. It's taken care of. The other one I love about our church is so many of my pastor friends that I talk to, when someone's sick, when someone's in the hospital, if they had a surgery, it's the expectation that the pastor takes care of that. And by the way, if you're sick, you have a surgery, you're in the hospital, I love to come see you and pray with you. Let me know, okay? I'll be there. But so often I hear from my deacons, especially, or other leaders in the church, they'll say, by the way, Pastor Shane, so-and-so had to go into the hospital. Me and Joe went to visit him this last couple days, but they might want to hear from you too. How beautiful is that? That's a picture of people who love each other. That's people who truly love each other. Very seldom am I the first one to show up when there's a need. Usually I hear about it after a couple people have already helped with it. Like being ignited by the Holy Spirit, this one's kind of hard to put into words or numbers, but you can definitely tell when it's missing. You can definitely tell when love's not there. So how do we foster this quality in the future? Just like the Holy Spirit, the only way we can truly love each other is with God's love. In John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4 gives us this definition of love. This is how we know what love is. God loved us. This is love. God loved us. And so when we look at those kinds of verses, we understand, where does love come from? Comes from God. Do you make it up on your own? No, you don't. So how do I get more love? Well, here's what I want you guys, to really concentrate on this year. I want you to ask yourself the question, who are the people God is calling me to love more? Who are the people God is calling me to love more? This room's full right now. Who are the people around you that God says, you know what, they need someone to love them. They need someone to care for them. They need to know someone's invested in them. Who are the people God is calling me to love more? That's the question I want you to ask. The last one today is devotion, and it comes from verse 42, actually the very beginning of the passage we read. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Unfortunately, being devoted to a local church is something becoming more and more rare in our society. It's something we don't see much of anymore. I think it's also connected to, you know, my darn generation and the things we did with the church. We have a tendency to simply go wherever we feel like at the time. It's kind of like choosing a restaurant. What church you want to go to today? I don't know. Maybe we should just watch one on TV instead. Because it's entertainment, you know. It's just. Now I understand. I definitely understand that there are people at this church today who came from other churches. And I definitely understand that some of you who are with us today might end up being involved in a different church someday. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is when you're here, be all here. While you're here, be all here. Be devoted to the church that God has you at the time. This means when things are hard or they're not going well, you commit yourself to being part of the solution. You commit yourself to making things better. Like every year that I ministered here, I've seen incredible devotion. People stepped up in every area, in every way. They continued to serve when it wasn't easy and taken up the slack when they needed to. And for those people, you know who you are, and I thank you so much. I would have burned out and disappeared by now if it wasn't for you. So I thank you so much for those of you who have done that. But there's needs in this area. Even though the church has grown significantly over the last couple years, that deeply dedicated group has stayed about the same size. And that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Because they're tired. They've been working hard. I mean, seriously hard. And they're tired. Remember the 250 a month, 150 on a Sunday, and 30 at the annual meeting? Those people are working hard. And they need some help. And I personally get discouraged when I just see spectators or when a new need comes up and the same person that has given so much time and energy to the church says, well, I'll take care of that too. As a pastor, that's discouraging. I never simply want to add spectators to our church. I'm not happy growing by just adding spectators. What I want to add is brothers and sisters. That's what I want. That's what I want to see. One last passage to share with you. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. Actually, starting in 23, it says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. See, this grows from our faith in Christ. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching, all the more. Nothing encourages dedicated people more than seeing new dedicated people stepping up. Nothing encourages your pastor more than people seeing meeting together a priority. So the question I want you to ask is, where is the church on my list of priorities? Where is the church on my list of priorities? So let me close by really quickly answering, or helping you hopefully answer, each one of those questions in your life. Question I asked you about benevolence is, how can I be disciplined and intentional in my giving this year? That's simple. Look at your monthly budget. If you don't have a budget, then we're going to offer a Dave Ramsey class, and you need that. It's important, okay? But look at your budget, and it'll tell you very clearly where your priorities are. Then figure out how you will actually make that thing happen. It will be a sacrifice. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing. Unity. How can I deepen relationships with my church family? Be creative in some of the ways you can get involved. Maybe it's serving in a ministry and you haven't done that before. It could be attending a Bible study that you haven't attended before. Coming to a different service, maybe show up at first service sometimes. I know it's early. It's easier to find a seat. Maybe it's starting a ministry. One of the great things that's happened this last fall is our men's breakfast. And that came from one of the men in the church going, you know what, we need that ministry for men. And so he jumped on. And we have some newer people at the church who jumped in there. And guess what? We've gotten to know each other and become pretty good friends because of men's breakfast. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. I don't know. But be creative. Deepen relationships. Pursue opportunities to be together. Next one is ignited by the Holy Spirit. And the question I asked you is, what spiritual disciplines do you need to improve this year? And that's a personal question. That's for you. And by the way, meeting together is one of those spiritual disciplines, so you can put that on the list. But what spiritual disciplines? Let me give you some ideas. Read the Bible in a year. I've read through the Bible well over 20 times just in yearly Bible reading. It's not that hard. I don't like to read. You can ask my wife. I'm a horrible reader, and I'm really slow when I read. And I've read through the Bible well over 20 years. But if that is too hard for you, pick up a yearly Bible and just read the New Testament reading. Read through the New Testament in a year. It takes a couple minutes. Very simple, very easy to do. Try that. You'll learn all kinds of new things and have all kinds of new questions. It's a beautiful thing just to spend some time in Scripture. Begin a prayer list. Start a prayer list for people, for things that need prayed for, you know, events happening at the church, or pray for your kids' school. Pray for individuals that have asked you. It's easy to have a prayer list on your phone, and then this one's convicting for me, okay? I'm about to say this. And stop playing that game on your phone, and when you have some free time, look at your prayer list. Or stop scrolling through Instagram and look at your prayer list when you have some free time. Just keep it on your phone. That's a simple one. Begin a personal devotion. Pick up, there's lots of great devotions, and if you can't find one or don't know where to start, just ask me. I'll send you some links. There's some great devotions. But improve your spiritual discipline this year, because we need you to bring that Holy Spirit fire into this place when you come. Love. Who are the people God is calling me to love more this year? That was a question I asked you. Over the next couple months, as you attend church, I want you to intentionally look around the room and pray, God, who do you want me to invest in? Maybe it's somebody who you know maybe you could disciple. Maybe it's somebody who you just go and you're like, I really kind of look up to that person. And I want to spend more time with them because I think God could teach me something through them. Or maybe you're like, you know, that lady wears really nice shoes. I don't know. You're like, that guy always wears, you know, Ford t-shirts. But just look across the room and say, God, who am I supposed to be spending time with? I need to love someone more this year. And who is that person supposed to be? Did I offend anybody by the shoe thing? Hopefully not. I'm sorry. Did I offend any Chevy guys by the Ford t-shirts? That's probably worse, right? You know. But just look around. I mean, think about it. If God loved us while we were still sinners, surely you can start to love somebody while they're still a stranger, right? It's not near as hard. And finally, devotion. Devotion. Where is the church on my priority list? That was the question. Look over the past year, and I want you to ask yourself, what are the things that I have skipped church for? When I don't show up to meet together with my brothers and sisters, why? Why did I not do that? Because when you ask yourself that question, you're essentially saying, what's more important to me than meeting together with my church family? Some of us are more devoted to a TV show or a sports team or recreational activity than we are to the family of God. I know that's rough. But devotion means you plan your time around the fellowship, not just going when it's convenient. That's true with everything in your life. You plan time around the things that are really important to you. That's the way you make your schedule. Put meeting together on your calendar. Make it a priority. And be willing to say, no. No, I can't do that. I have Bible study tonight at the church. No, I can't do that. It's Sunday morning. You find time for the things that are truly important. Now, why is all that? That was a lot of work I just gave you. That was a lot of hard things. Why in the world would I do all that, Pastor Shane? Well, because of Acts 2:47, how the passage ended. It says, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day. I'm excited that we've been having new people every month. you imagine God adding to their number every day? And did he add to their number every day people who were angry at their old church? Who did he add to their number every day? People who are being saved. Can you imagine if on Sunday you showed up, I'm like, hey, everybody, here's the 8 people who got saved this week since you were here last time. He was adding to their number every single day, people who are being saved. Nothing excites me like seeing people serving Christ in our church because they came to know Christ in our church. Oh, I love that. Nothing is more beautiful than seeing people serving Christ here because they came to know Jesus here. He was adding to their number daily, those who are being saved. Let's do everything we can to build a healthy church here, because ultimately we're not building a church. What are we building? The kingdom of God. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Just the great smile it brings to my face every time I get to see them. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done in these lives. I look around this room and I see men and women who have given decades to your work here in this place. And I see men and women who have come to know you here, and their lives are being changed because of what you've accomplished in them through us and our ministry. What an incredible privilege that is. And Heavenly Father, I probably think there's men and women in this room that you're tugging on their hearts right now. Lord, continue to work in them through us and our love. And hopefully the way that we build a healthy, true church here in this place. That's what we desire, Lord. Let us build your kingdom through Mesa Christian Fellowship. Empower us to do it. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.